All right, hey, before we get started here, go ahead and get a sheet of paper out and a pen or pencil. I got something for you, an assignment for you, okay? Before we get started, I need you to do something, okay? So take a sheet of paper, pen or pencil. You know, if you're a couple, I'll let you get by with just one, I guess, between the two of you. And so here is my question for you as we're getting started. If you were to think through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, all right, what would be the main points you would write down? Okay, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Okay, try to give, you know, can you give 5 or 6 points or whatnot on that? So here, I got to get ready. So, you know, think about it for a minute. We'll take a minute here, okay? I'm okay. I'm a teacher. I'm comfortable with this. I don't mind silence. I like silence, actually. Voices off. Phones put away. Any more seconds. I'm going to share with you a parable, a story. This is called the parable of the athlete. You won't find this one in your Bibles. There was once a young man, and when he grew up, all that he wanted to do was play tennis. He loved tennis. He was crazy about it. Watched it all the time, took lessons, and he was pretty good at it, too. And when he got older, for his 16th birthday, his parents finally got him a professional trainer. And so he went for the first day to meet with the professional trainer, and he brought his shoes, he brought his balls, he brought his racket with him, and the trainer said, go set those things over in the corner there, and go over there and pick up those golf clubs. And the young man was like, that's very strange. But he hesitated, but he's like, okay, so he goes and sets it down, and he picks up the golf clubs. And the trainer says, all right, let's go hit the links. We're going to play a little golf. And the kid's like, well, I'm here to learn tennis. And he says, am I the trainer or are you the trainer? He says, well, okay. So they go out on the links and they start practicing playing golf. At the end of the day, they leave and go home. Next practice, kid comes with this everything, tennis racket, shoes, balls. That's great. Go put that in the corner over there and grab the golf bag. We're going to hit the links today. Why are we doing this? I'm here to learn tennis. Are you the instructor or me? All right. So this goes on for some time. And finally, after a couple weeks, the young man comes in, he gets in there, and he just goes over to the corner, and he sets down his tennis racket and balls, and he comes over and goes to grab the golf clubs, and the instructor says, ah, put those down. We're going to play tennis today. And the boy goes over, and he grabs his tennis racket, and they start to practice tennis. All right? Cool story, huh? Do you like it? What's the meaning of it? What meanest thou this? All right, hey, this is actually a little parable, a real one that a friend of mine, you may know Derek Kistner, if you know him. He's the leader of the Peoria House of, Metro Peoria, the House of Prayer over in East Peoria. Sorry, Derek. What is it? Oh, Greater Peoria House of Prayer, the GP Hop. There you go. All right. Derek, if you ever hear this, man, bless you, brother. Thank you for that. This is a parable he came up with me years ago when I was a young man. You see, I grew up, my parents owned a business, a window cleaning company. I'm a window cleaner by trade. That was always my life choice put before me. It was never really college. My parents didn't really actually want me to do that. It was always going to grow up and take over the family business. When I was a young man, about 19 to 20 years of age, we were doing a construction cleanup at a brand new school out in Dunlap District called Ridgeview. And while I was in there washing windows and cleaning it up, I had the sense, I'm like, man, I really feel like I could be a teacher. I think I'm supposed to be a teacher. I could see myself here. So anyway, right, time goes on, and I continue, but I start noodling on that, right, and it becomes more and more of a thing to me. And, you know, so finally I go to my parents, you know, and I'm like, I want to go to college. I think I need to. I think I should be a teacher. And, you know, they say what every parent with a business would say, like, you don't need to do all that. You got a good career in front of you. Just do the family business. I don't really think that's for you, right? And I'm like, I really think it is. So enter the crux. What do you do when someone has a vision different than you, especially when that person is your parent? What do you do? Do you just give up? Oh, okay, that's just what they said. Do you hold on to it? No, I'm going to do it. Forget you, right? Or are you somewhere this extreme, or do you hold both and you're stuck in the middle like this, which might look like a familiar pose if you've ever seen anybody like this? Okay, that's a difficult place to stay, right? It's easy to go to one side or the other, but to stand in the middle like this, it's crucifying. So I finally got my parents' blessing to start to go part-time, and I was working for them, yada, yada. And this went on for a few years. And you know what? For those that know me, right, I'm a teacher, and guess what? I was a horrible student. I was failing out of ICC. Several times, so that I actually got kicked out of ICC for a time. Didn't know that, did you? And, well, now you know, right? And anyway, and then I was in this season in 2006, and it was like I was on the verge of getting kicked out again because I was failing out of classes, and my dad calls me up and says, let's get coffee. And so we get together, and he says, Dave, you know how you say sometimes God's talked to you about certain things? Because, you know, I've had experiences. Jesus talks to his sheep. And I was like, yeah. And he goes, I felt like the Lord told me something about you. I was like, oh, okay, what is it? And he said, I feel like God said you don't have any vision for school and that you need to quit school and need to come back to work for me full time. That's the devil. That's definitely the devil, right? Because I know this, right? I've had, like, no, something in my bones is like there's more for me, you know? Window cleaning is fine, but it's not fulfilling me. And I had that experience when we were doing the cleanup, right? And I'm like, I don't know what to do. So Guess what happened at that very time that I was going through this crisis? Our pastor was on sabbatical. Thanks, pastors, for leaving on sabbatical right when we need you. Not this one, though. It was a different pastor. Not Pastor Tom. This is when I was in college, right? Our pastor's on a sabbatical. Gone. I'm like, well, I need some help. I need some wisdom. I need some perspective. And, you know, he's not here to help me out. And so, enter Derek Kistner. We were chatting and we were talking, and he'd been praying for me. And he said, hey, so he shared this little parable with me, the one that I told you, right? And so this is the point. So here's the thing. The athlete, right? That's me. I'm going to give you the keys to understand the parable, right? The athlete is me. The trainer is God, right? And the sport is the thing that I'm doing, okay? I really feel called to be teaching. It's like the kid that wanted to play tennis, right? But then I go to the trainer, and he's like, actually, you're going to do something else right now, okay? Well, why am I going to be washing windows? I really feel like you called me to do this thing here. It's a death to a dream. It's what if I never make it back again? What if I become a statistic of most people that start college and quit and never go back and finish? I can't promise that won't happen to me because, you know, we're the first generation of my family to go to college. Maybe I'll just die over here. And maybe you will. But that parable that my friend gave me helped me to think through this difficult decision and be like, I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father, like that trainer. I don't know why we're washing windows again when I really feel like you called me over here, but I'm going to submit to that thing. Like the kid that finally came in, he quit questioning the teacher, right? The instructor. He's like, all right, I'm just going to throw down my tennis thing and get my golf. I don't know why we're doing this, but we're doing it. And my father had asked for a two-year commitment from me, and I did it for 2 years. And at the end of the third year, or that two-year time, he said, what do you think? And I said, I still want to go to college. And he said, okay, how are you going to pay for it? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to work for you. And he said, not this time, son. He said, nope, if you go, you need to go full-time. I'm like, I can't afford that. So he said, I tell you what, why don't you work one more year for me, okay? Now that I was out of debt and everything that I owed, and I'd actually really started to gain some character, I was a manager of some men in the business, and I took that third year, and I continued to do what I was doing, and I saved up money so that the next year, when I went back to ICC to finish up, I didn't have to work that year, right? I had money saved for that. And so by the grace of God, I made one more hard choice to say, okay, I'll give one more year. That was 3 years of completely putting aside what I wanted to do to embrace the other. But at the end of that, in 2009, the fall of 2009, I re-enrolled back at ICC as a full-time student, finally finished that up, transferred over to Bradley. The next, in the fall, for the first time in my life, pulled a 3.0. 4.0. No, I did better than that. It's been a little while since I've been in college. I pulled a 4.0, right? Straight A's with 18 credit hours, right? And the Lord just had done a work and continued to do a work and has led me to where I'm at now, okay? So first of all, I want you to know a little bit more about me, okay? That's some of my life story. That's how I got where I'm here, right? It's not been an easy road for me. It actually took me about 12 years all in all from when I first started ICC the very first time to when I graduated Bradley. And then here's the crazy thing, right? Then I started working at Manual, right? There. Brian's got the shirt on, right? He's ram proud of it, okay? I started at Manual High School, right? Which is, not a very easy school, to say the least, to start with, predominantly because they don't have air conditioning. Now they do, but they didn't then. So, killer. But anyway, through the years, the Lord has finally brought me where I'm at Dunlap High School. And I can't tell you how absolutely surreal it was, because before I started, they took all new teachers on a bus tour. And you go and visit all of the schools to get to know the district a bit. And when I walked into Ridgeview, I was like, whoa. Lord, you have actually literally brought me like full circle from where I got the call in the Dunlap district as a window cleaner. All these 20 some odd years later, I'm actually in the district as a teacher now, and I enjoy it, and I'm like so blessed. But it was a very hard road to get there. All right. Parables. Look, in the book of Matthew, we are in a transition place, okay? Because we've been doing the biography of Jesus, and then we've done teachings of Jesus, and now we're transitioning into the parables. Matthew 13, Introduction to the Parables. Catchy title. All right. What is a parable, right? And by the way, I just have to apologize a bit. I realize that me being up here, you have no way to agree or disagree with me. You can nod your head, and if you disagree, you're like, right? So I'm just going to share with you things today, okay? Feel free to disagree, right? In fact, it would be preferable if you were to take these things and talk about them with your family and friends. You could talk with me, other people, right? If you just go to church to learn the same thing every week, well, then, that's kind of cool, I guess. But what if there's something that you're like, I'm not sure about that. I'm wrestling with that. I have a question about that. That would actually be pretty cool, right? We'd actually be like going somewhere and gaining a bit more traction. So, I'm going to share with you the things that the Lord's been teaching me. In the secret, he said, what I whisper in your ear, shout into there, right? But it's a conversation to be had at the end of the day. And this kind of a dialogue here, doesn't give a lot of feedback, right? But by all means, if you want to have conversations, I and many other people are available. Right, David Souter? Yeah, all right. David and I, we Marco Polo back and forth, so I've been learning a lot about him and his life and his dog, so I love it. I appreciate it. Thanks for that last one, by the way. Yeah. Okay. So what is a parable? At the end of the day, a parable is a short story to illustrate a point, all right? And so if you look at the picture up here, right, you see that little, maybe it's hard to tell, that is a glass of boiling hot water, okay? How are you going to pick that bad boy up, okay? How would you, there's no handle on it, right? It's just like, hot thing, ouch, right? Right, there's no handle. So parables are short stories to illustrate a point, to take something abstract, to take something difficult to understand, and make it understandable by using everyday elements, right? Generally has one driving point to it. So when you come to a parable, right, it's like not every part has a meaning to it, right? There's generally one driving point. So like in my story, the athlete, the main driving general point was humbly submit to your teacher, right, and you'll get where you're supposed to be, okay? That was it. It wasn't like, okay, so what does the tennis ball mean exactly, right? Does that mean that you're going to have a ball, but you're not going to have a ball yet? Because now, you're right, none of that. There's basically one general driving point to it. And if you get that point, that's what the parable served its purpose, okay? It's not picking apart like every portion of it. And it's to help handle a concept, right? So even parables are very Jewish in nature. This isn't something that Jesus came up with. Jesus wasn't like, oh, wow, this is cool. He tells amazing little stories because everybody was doing this. And they still do this even in Judaism. Okay, so parables are a very well understood way of teaching, right, and taking abstract or difficult concepts and trying to drive them home. So you see Jesus using everyday items like fields and seeds and trees and water and, mustard seeds and mountains, all these things. You're like, oh, okay, I know what a seed looks like. I know how that works. And he's like, okay, if you can understand that, let's extrapolate this out a little bit. Okay, so parables are like handles. Imagine you've got like that cup of water. If we put a handle on it, it'd be very easy to come pick it up and do something with it rather than having this hot, youch kind of thing to deal with. Okay, in Matthew, go ahead and turn to Matthew 13 if you haven't yet. And we'll start into our passage for today, and we'll read 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. All right. I wanted to say thank you, Daryl, last week. Really appreciate what you brought with apologetics. Okay, that was so good. And thinking about apologetics being removing boulders to understanding or to faith, right? And if you didn't hear that, you can go back and listen to last week. It was really good. Well, I want to say parables also, similarly, right, help remove boulders in understanding, because you may have something that's hard to understand, but if you can frame it with this little story, it's like you can move that out of the way so you can get to the heart of the thing and understand it. So we're boulders part two, I would say, okay? All right. Thank you very much for that. Okay, so Jesus is sitting by the sea, right? All that means in Jewish idiomatic expression means he was teaching. Right? When a teacher sits in Judaism, it just means he's teaching and people gather around him. Think about Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus sat down and opened his mouth and people gathered around him. You can cross-reference that in Mark 4, I think it is, right? And it actually says Jesus sat down to teach. So that's what it means. Whenever you see Jesus sitting down, it means he's teaching. He's going to teach something, right? So listen up and gather around. Okay, now there should be an art piece that pops up here. It's called The Sower by an artist called Eva Kaleva. Mm-hmm. All right. And so it's like, well, let's just not assume we know what is sowing, right? It's not this. Needle throwing, whatever. Sowing is an ancient way of farming, okay? And basically, you'd go and you'd break up the soil, okay, the fallow ground. You break it up first, get it all open right there, get the weeds out of the way, and then you take a bag of seed or whatnot, and you walk out and you just toss it in the general direction that you want it to go, okay? It wasn't like modern farming where, like, one seed, everything's so scientific, right? And when you're sowing seed in the ancient world, it's kind of a messy biz, right? Because you're going to throw a seed, and the wind may catch some of it and blow it away, right? The birds may come eat some of it. You may, like, get a big clop here and, like, miss some here because it's just kind of a messy thing, right? But you get the idea that a sower, right, they're just out there getting it done, okay? They're not necessarily, like, putting each one down, right? And you can see she has her bag there. In fact, this is where we get the word disseminate, okay? To disseminate, like semen, seed is that word, right? To just put things, I'm disseminating information right now. I'm just putting it out there, comes from the Latin, to put forth knowledge or information. All right, so he's saying basically what? We have this person, and they're out there, and they're sowing their seed. And then he says, look, there's going to be basically four different things that happen with the seed, okay? But we won't get there yet. Let's read the next portion. 10 through 16. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. All right. So the question is, what's the purpose of a parable? Is a parable meant to obscure something and make it hidden, or is a parable meant to disclose something and make it understandable? What'd you say? To make it understandable, right? Yeah, right? I'm going to say this little story so that you can further understand what I'm saying. So it's not to make it cryptic. But it's actually to make it clear, right? That's the whole point of a parable. We're not trying to hide something. We're actually trying to uncover something, okay? Now, I wrestle with this passage because I know there's a way that I've read it and I've heard it. And so I'll give you both ways. Okay, so one way to look at it is this. Jesus comes speaking in parables. Why? Because, you know, these people over here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other people, right? They don't listen. They're hard-hearted. And so I'm hiding it from them, right? I don't want them to know what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you, okay? But shh, don't tell anybody, right? Okay, that's one way to look at it. You can, but I want to give you another way that I think it's this. Jesus is like, look, I'm telling you parables because you guys have a hard time hearing. Everybody, right? Your ears are blocked up and your eyes are dull. So I'm creating parables, right, to try to help you understand this information. Well, what about those guys? Because Jesus gives that Isaiah passage, right? He says, because, you know, fulfilled is this. You know, these people, their eyes are dull and their ears. And I think he's saying, exactly, because they're having such a hard time hearing, I'm telling these parables. And you know what? The parables will actually be really easy to understand, but you got to humble yourself, and you got to come to the teacher, and you got to get the keys to the parable. Therein, I think, lies the difference. And so you see his disciples are coming to him, and they're saying, well, what does this mean, right? I hear what you're saying, and he gives them the keys. And once you get the keys, you're like, oh, I get the parable now, and I can work through it. And I would like to posit to you that I think that's the whole point of Jesus. He's like, I'm giving parables to help you understand. They're easy to understand. However, you do need the keys to them. You got to come to me to get the keys. But if you'll humble yourself and come to me, any child can understand this kind of a thing. Okay? Are we tracking so far? There you go. You can disagree with me. You can agree. That's fine. I'm wrestling through it too, but that's what I was am feeling in my studies and my wrestling that makes the most sense to it. I think that's why Jesus is using this whole Isaiah thing, right? This people's heart has grown dull. Because think about it. If you look back through what we've been doing, right? Jesus already did the straightforward teaching, right? You've heard it said, but I say to you. There's no ambiguity about that, right? And I think we're transitioning because Jesus is like, I came teaching you straight out, and some of you got it, and a lot of you missed it. So now we're going to try round two. We're going to come with parables, and we're going to drive it deeper and try to see if we can help you understand better, right? Because the straight teaching was hard for you to hear, a lot of you guys, and you were confused. So we'll come back at it with another tack here, and we're going to use parables to help your heart get it. Okay, so I put here, right, I suggest that Jesus had been teaching, had been plainly teaching, you have heard, but I said, but and now he's trying for those to hear that are hardest of hearing so he can speak in parables. Parables are easy to understand because they often require the interpretive key. It takes humility to get the keys from the speaker. Those who have ears to hear will search out the meaning. Those who don't, like the Israelites Isaiah prophesied to, will ignore and have reason to dismiss. Right? Think about that. When I started with that parable, right? You might have been like, interesting story. I have no idea what it's all about. But now I've given you the background to the story and I've given you the keys to it. And you're like, I can understand that Dave was going through a very difficult choice and he had to choose whether to keep going one direction or the other. And that parable helped me to make the choice to take the harder route, believing that it would get me back to the way that I wanted. I mean, I could have just said that from the get-go, and my friend Derek could have said that from the get-go, but it might have been harder for my heart to receive. But that little story, you don't know how many times I'm out at 5:30 in the morning washing windows with just me and the birds and the raccoons, right? And I'm thinking about that little story. All right, I'm golfing today. That's what I would tell myself. I'm golfing today, okay? I don't know why I'm golfing today, because I really want to be here and feel like you put me here, right? Until you can get, I could get to the point where I could just embrace it, totally die to the thing. In fact, if you really want to know something that's really hard in the heart, I don't know. The very first day I came back to work, the very first day, right after this whole thing, and I'm back full time, right? And I'm working with this other guy, Harold. Harold was gruff. Harold did not know the Lord. Harold was difficult to work with. Anyway. Maybe you're Harold. No, I'm just teasing. All right. So I'm at work, right? Very first time, I pull up, and I get out of the car, and there he is working, and he goes, so, couldn't do college, huh? And I'm like, ugh. Like, what do you say? Yeah, no, I can't, right? And he goes, oh, why don't you face it? You're just always going to be a window cleaner like your dad. I cannot tell you the undivine discouragement that came with those words. There was something dark behind it, and my heart just went, phew. I'm like, I have no idea if this will ever work out. I cannot tell you that I will. Maybe I will. I guess we're going to have to find out. I cannot tell you how down I felt. And that just was like, well, welcome to hell. Great. 2 years at least of this. But the Lord did such a work in that time. He really helped me to embrace it and to really die to that dream and so many other things, so that when I came out 3 years later even, I was even able to take that step of one more. And God's so sweet, right? Can you imagine? My dad had been like, I want 3 years from you. I probably would have been like, no, I can't do it. But 2 years, by the grace of God, I could do. And then by the time I got to the end of the 2 years, I was able by his grace to, okay, I can do one more. I can see where we're going. I think I feel hope, which ends up being three. But had it been three from the get-go, I don't know. That's a big ask, especially when you're already a bit of an older person at that point. All right. Anyway, so we move on. So I would suggest, so when you have a parable, you have several components. One being the story, and then you got to have the keys, like what do the things mean? And I would suggest the third part is also the background at times, right? Understanding the background to that story, because sometimes these parables riff off of historical events or things that have happened or whatnot, okay? And so, right, when we go through Matthew 13, 18 through 23, let's read that. So here we go. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. All right. So there you go. He gives the explanation, right? He tells us, you can put up there the keys, right? The sower is, I think it's Jesus in this case, and I could extrapolate in our day. It would be those who share his message, right? We become sowers as well, as we're sharing the message of Jesus. The seed is the message of the kingdom, okay? And I'm going to put it on this. He says the word of God. But Jesus' whole message since he came has been the kingdom of God. That's what he's preaching on, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the parables, they're the parables of the kingdom. So where it just says, like, the word, I mean, that's what word, right? But I think the word is the message that he's been sharing. It's the message of the kingdom. And the soil are types of people. How do people receive this message, okay? And there's people that hear it, and they don't even understand it at all. They're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Are you crazy? And the devil just comes and snatches it away from their heart. They have no place to put it in their heart, right? And then he works us through different kinds of soils, right? The soil of the one along the rocky soil, right? It's like people are like, yeah, this is good. I like it, but they have no depth of root. And unfortunately, they're excited at first, and then they wither up because being a Christian's hard. Because following Jesus means death to yourself, right? And you're like, whoa, I didn't know that that's what it meant necessarily, right? I can't withstand this, right? And then you're going to have the people who it gets among the thorns. And I feel like this is probably where we might most need to watch out, right? Where people generally hear that gather together weekly. So I think we're beyond the first two stages. But I would say a warning for David Thompson and my family and for all of us, right, is are the thorns of life going to choke out the word that's been implanted? Are we going to get so worried about our finances, our money, about the politics that are happening around us? Are we going to be so worried about, gosh, it just seems like people keep abandoning the faith and like, where is righteousness and where is justice, right? And I'm worried about my kids and my family and what kind of world are they going to inherit? And have you heard any of these things before? Have you said any of these things before? They're real issues though, right? Right? I mean, I'd love to be like, oh, it's just all glory. It's all good. But I cannot say that. God's good, but life isn't always good, right? Life's hard, and it's long. It's a very long way to go to make it to the end as well, right? So I could stand here as a 44-year-old man, right? But I need God's grace to make it to 54 and 64, and I want to still stand here and say the same things to you, right? Tom, I know that's your heart too, and I've been so blessed over the years to see that you're a man that continues to learn and grow and press in, right? It could be easy to go on autopilot. You've got a great legacy. You've done so much. But you're pressing in, right? Even so much you want to be the chief Jesus freak after you retire.
Yes.
Okay, right? See, he's not sitting on the benches over here. You too, Vicky. Thanks. Okay, I got to keep digging in. We can't just like put it on auto cruise and be like, I said the thing. I said the, you know, because weeds grow. I garden. I like to garden. Any gardeners here? Raise your hand real quick if you like to garden. Okay, weeds be a-growing. Who put that in there? I didn't put that in there. Nope, you didn't have to. They just grew on their own. Isn't that such a blessing? And then, you know, life is so abundant. Why is it the weeds grow wherever you want, but I plant that little plant that I want and it like withers up? And I'm like, now, I really worked on you, little tomato plant. Why couldn't you stick with me? But horse, I just came with a new weed yesterday. Somebody just told me it's called horse weed. Have you heard of this? It looks really pretty, actually. I've had a whole thing of it sitting in my yard because it grew up looking all nice with these like pretty flowers on it. And they're like, what is that? And they looked it up on their phone, like, it's called horse weed. And I'm like, oh, I'm growing weeds. That's cool. It's doing great, though. Just a beautiful patch of it. My kohlrabi is doing terrible. Okay. Anyway, you got to have a little fun with it, right? But that's how it is, right? I mean, the reality is it's a long race, right? And we got to keep fighting the good fight. I mean, even Paul said, it's not like I've attained perfection, but even I strive to lay a hold of that for which I've been laid a hold of, right? And if Paul's got to work at it, right, how much more probably ought we here, right? We're just not Paul's here, okay? And keep, you know, laboring. So, giving ourselves to God, right? Studying his word, praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? Gathering together with the church body, outside of church, in church and outside of church, you know? This is something, I mean, man, with kids it's hard to do, but it's like we really have a heart to more, you know, we want to gather together, like have people to our home and have meals and get to know you, right? That's where you get to really see what happens at home, right? When you get to our house, you'll see, like, you know, what it looks like when you get there, you know? And the kids are like, ah. And you're like, whoa, can you pass the mashed potatoes? Whoa, don't throw them, just pass them, please. Stop yelling at the table, please. Why are you hitting things? Don't hit him. Come on. Nobody likes that. It's probably just us, though. Yeah, probably. You know, you had three boys, you know. We're always on. Okay, right? So if we're going to talk about background a little bit, okay, I'm going to be a nerd here a little bit. I like that. I'm okay with being a nerd. You've already written down your components of the gospel, right? Okay, hang on to that. We'll get there, okay? But if we're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom, right? Jesus talks about the gospel of the kingdom over and over again. In fact, I got a verse up here. Can you pull that one up, that the gospel of the kingdom, where he says that it'll be preached in all the world? Okay, cool. All right. It's got a cool little graphic with it and everything. There we go, okay? Jesus says, in fact, later in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So I want to propose to you that, right, we're from the nations. Here we are in Peoria, Illinois, and it's been a long time coming, right? And we're waiting for Jesus to come back. But Jesus said, look, I'm not going to come yet until every nation gets a chance to hear the gospel of the kingdom, okay? So all of our missionaries are like, amen, right? That's what we're here for. We want to take the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. So everybody, as a testimony, so that when Jesus comes back, there will not be a person on planet Earth that could not say, well, we didn't know. He's going to be like, no, every nation is going to have a testimony. Everybody's going to know. So when I come back, I'm very fair. Nobody's like caught off guard, like, well, nobody told me. He's like, the message is getting out, okay? So let's do a little bit of background. Okay. Let's talk about our biblical theme. I want to share with what I'm seeing, how I understand the story of the Bible, that Jesus states in Matthew 24:14 that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world before the end. And so I don't want to talk about sowing seed today. I want to sow seed today. Okay, we're going to sow the word of God today. We're going to sow the message of the gospel of kingdom today, afresh, to you watching. I don't know where this goes from here, okay? Maybe somebody really needs to hear this. So Lord, take this to wherever it needs to be heard today, we ask in your name, Jesus. Get the glory. Amen. All right, so we're going to sow seed. We're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom. Now, again, I can only tell you from my perspective how I'm reading the Bible, how I'm understanding the word of God. Okay, I'm not saying I have it all down. I'm not saying I got perfection here, okay? That would be foolish. But I think I got something real and something to wrestle with. And I think if we can work through this here, I think it'll bless your life and strengthen you in your faith. And I think we can do something with this here, okay? But, I mean, I'm not going to claim that I know everything, obviously. Okay, so let's do a little bit of historical backup. Oh, by the way, there's a story. You may have heard this one before, right? There's a little 10-year-old boy, and he loves archery. He's so into it. And so for his 10th birthday, his parents buy him a real bow and arrow, right? And he's like, this is awesome, right? And so he goes out in the backyard, and he starts shooting arrows. Bing, 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 right? His dad comes out about, like, 20 minutes later, and he's like, he just sees arrows in the trees with all these perfect, like, bullseye on every one. He's like, oh, my goodness, my son. He's like, I just bought you this, like, arrow. How are you so good? Look at all these bullseyes you got. And he goes, no, Dad, it's really easy. He goes, I just would shoot the arrow at the tree, and it would go in, and then I'd just go up and draw the bullseye right around it. And the dad's like, I see. Okay? Look, when we approach the Bible, you know, we can approach it with the way that we think it is and try to find verses that make that thing true and then be like, see, this is my gospel. I'm right because the Bible says this. Right? And then, of course, then another person says, well, wait a second, you're an idiot, right? Because look, over here, it says this. So the question is, right, this has been my heart for years, right? I don't want to shoot the arrow and draw the bullseye around it and be like, ah, I'm so good, I got it down, right? I want to see the bullseye and then try shooting my arrow and see if I can actually make that. Do I actually understand? Am I actually shooting correctly on this thing here, okay? And so the question is then, if you're going to do that, this is a big task because the Bible is a very big book. Can we take the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and find the theme in that? What do you do with Leviticus? What do you do with Judges? What do you do with 1 Chronicles? What do you do with Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, okay? And then what do you do with that with Revelation or the Gospels or Peter or James? Martin Luther didn't like James very much. He wanted to throw it out of the Bible, right? He says it's an epistle of straw. He didn't like that part, right? But it's the word of God, so we have to deal with it. So in my wrestling, I'm going to try to give you something that this is what I'm working with here to try to get from Genesis to the Revelation. Can we find a common theme and a thread that runs through it all that actually makes one unified, oh, I like the way that reminds me of Bible Project, one unified story leading to Jesus, right? But it's true. Right? Can we find that arc? And if our story isn't doing that, I would suggest that we're missing something there, right? If you don't know what to do with Judges, we probably have to do some tweaking there. If you don't know what to do with Exodus or Leviticus, we probably need to do some tweaking. If you don't know what to do with James, you know, if we're actually going to go for the bullseye. I mean, we could always just draw our own bullseye and feel happy about ourselves. You know, I did it. Yay, right? But I think we're people here who really want truth, right? We really want reality. And the gospel power as well, okay, and the kingdom message. So, here we go, nerd out time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and earth were good. They were very good. They were perfect, in fact. And God appointed one man to be the high priest of all the earth, and his name was Adam. Adam is the high priest. He's in the garden. He's tending it. He's doing priestly things. It's kind of crazy when you read into like Leviticus and that, right? It's like he's guarding the trees and he's tending and he's taking care of the animals, right? And he's doing, and God's meeting with him there. They're talking and they're walking and they're talking and it's free flow and it's beautiful and it's good and it's perfect. There's no death, decaying, dying, suffering, any of that, right? But we all know the story, unfortunately, right? And Adam and Eve, they sin, and so therefore, boom, they have to get kicked out of the garden. God's like, you got to go. You can't stay here like that. I love you very much, but you can't stay here. I love you. I love you very much, but you can't stay here right now. We're going to have to take another route with this, okay? So time goes on. Humanity descends into violence, chaos, and wickedness. And God is going to appoint another man named, with a boat? Noah, right? He's going to appoint Noah to build a large ark. Right? And to be the savior of the world. Noah is the first savior of the world, right? All the people that come with him and his wife and his children and right and their wives and the animals. Okay? And then God cleanses the earth. Divine reset. We're gonna start over again, okay? And then God comes sometime after that and people start doing things like building a city called Babel and stuff. And so God appoints another man named Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make a name for you, okay? I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people, okay? And I've got promises for you here. And in fact, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to bless the nations, okay? In your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, which is super cool. Because if you think about the Abrahamic covenant, it's already universal in nature, right? God's like, I'm choosing Abraham and your descendants, okay? I'm going to bless you and walk with you, and I'm going to give you some different things. You're going to be a very unique people to me. But the whole point of calling out Abraham and his family is to actually bless the nations. That's the point, right? So if we miss that, then it's like, well, why do they think they're so much better? Well, they're not so much better. They've just been called for something different. But actually, God's calling Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to us, which is pretty cool, actually. God's actually still loved the whole world that he chose Abraham and his family. Okay, so around 2100 BC, this is where it gets super nerdy. I'm going to give you some dates roughly. Of course, it's hard to get that, so I'm going to caveat everything with around, right? It's a little hard to tell dates. But around 2100 BC, Abraham receives God's promise of a land and of descendants becoming a nation. He has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and God chooses Isaac, or let's use the biblical term, he appoints Isaac to inherit these promises. And then Isaac's going to have two sons, Esau and Jacob, and God is going to appoint Jacob to inherit the promises. And then Jacob is going to have 12 sons that go on to become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob wrestles with God. His name gets changed from Jacob to Israel. And these become what we know as the Israelites, okay, the historic people of God. All right, moving on. We can't go through all the parts of it, but you know that eventually they're going to end up in Egypt, most likely, right? And in Egypt, they're in bondage, they're in slavery, they're in turmoil, and God hears their cries, and he remembers his promise to Abraham, and so he sends a deliverer named Moses, that's right, who's born in Egypt, and God would call Moses and his brother Aaron to free the Israelites from bondage to slavery in Egypt. Around 80 years later, God was making good on his promise to Abraham to give him many descendants and the promised land through a dramatic display of his power and presence. And the people of Israel unfortunately failed to enter into the promise due to unbelief, and they died in the desert, okay? Like, tragic. And so things are up and down after the people finally go in there with Joshua, and finally the people are like, hey, we demand a king! We want a king like all the other nations! And so God's like, okay, all right, I'll give you a king, but it's not going to go so great for you, but we'll give you a king. And first they're going to get Saul. Saul gets disqualified, and the Benjamites are not the dynastic line. And then God chooses David from the tribe of Judah. And David's a man after his own heart. And we probably mostly know the stories of David, okay, the battles that he fought. But it takes a long time for him to establish himself as king, right? People weren't just like, oh, David, we love you, you're our king. No, David had a lot of enemies, okay? And first he becomes king over a little part of Israel, and then later finally over all of Israel, and people are always trying to kill him and hate him, and, you know, you're like, man, this guy cannot catch a break. His son Solomon will inherit the kingdom after David, okay? Solomon is appointed as the king. Solomon, this is the golden age of Israel's history, okay? Peace, prosperity. Solomon builds the temple to the Lord. God's presence is dwelling in their midst. They have peace, and they're feared by their enemies all around, all right? This is like messianic times. This is messianic times. Messiah just means anointed with oil, right? A king. And Solomon is a fantastic picture of the messianic age to come, right? The king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, peace all around, plenty. Solomon's wisdom is known throughout the earth, and people are coming to learn from them, right? And it's the halcyon days there in Israel. However, this is very short-lived, right? Right after Solomon's death, not too long, his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they get into an argument, and the unified kingdom and the monarchy of Israel splits, all right? And the northern kingdom becomes Israel with 10 and a half tribes up there, and then you're going to have the southern kingdom of Judah with 2.5 tribes. Never quite sure how that math worked out with the half thing, but I guess you got to choose if you were in that half tribe, which side you wanted to go on. Okay. And this unified kingdom broke, and it's going to shatter the dream, right? Well, wait a second, God. What's happening here? I thought we were the blessed people, right? I thought we were the chosen people. I thought we were appointed. But things are starting to fall apart over here, right? In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital in Samaria was deported and exiled by the Assyrians. As a corporate whole, they never returned. Okay, you never really hear from northern those 10 tribes again. And they're often called the 10 lost tribes, if you've ever heard that term before. All right, and then in the south, in 597 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was invaded by the Babylonians, and successive waves of deportation took many of the best and brightest away in exile to Babylon. And they're going to be there for some time, and then the Babylonians are going to destroy Solomon's temple. And we're getting to a very low point. The last Davidic king of Judah, King Hezekiah, is going to be deported to Babylon, and he's going to die there in Babylon. This leaves Israel in a very bad place. All the promises have seemingly fallen apart. They're not in the land. The Davidic king that's supposed to be forever is shattered. There's no Davidic king anymore. The temple is destroyed along with the priesthood. Okay? God's presence is gone. They're in captivity. I mean, can it get much worse? Has God's word failed? That would be the question they're asking, right? Like, God, like, has your word failed? Like, this is all the big stuff right here. What are we supposed to do? There's like nothing left here, okay? And so all during this time, this is when the prophets really start to speak into them, right? And begin to speak the promises over them. And so when you read through the prophets, you'll read things like, I'm going to gather you from the nations. I'm going to gather you back together, Israel, all 12 tribes. I'm going to restore the Davidic throne of David. I'm going to put David back on the throne. I'm going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to rebuild the temple and the priesthood. I am going to, right, bring all these things that were lost to you. But how? Who could do such a thing? And that, when you come into the gospel stories, if you put that background into messianic expectations of who they're looking for, they're looking for a Messiah that's going to do all these things, fight the battles of the Lord, right, restore Jerusalem, all the stuff. And all this weight gets dropped onto who could it be? It has to be someone from the tribe of David. Is it this person? Is it that person? And I think Matthew is bringing us to, right? Yes. Who is this person who's doing these things? Healing the sick, casting out demons, right? Speaking truth, like wisdom, like Solomon, like who speaks like this? Like the way he speaks has power and authority, and it makes sense to us, right? And I think when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, right, well, that's what all this expectation is pushed into here. And so I'm going to take about another 2 minutes here, and we're going to be done. Worship team, you can come on up. Thanks. All right, I just want to end with this. So for us as Christians, we are believers, but we are believers of what? What do we believe? Well, we're believers that Jesus is the Davidic king. When we say Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, right, Messiah, it's a faith declaration, right? We're saying that we believe you're the one. You're the one that's going to do this. You're going to fix everything, and you're going to bring the earth back to Edenic state. How is this going to happen, right? So we say we're believing that Jesus is the promised Davidic king appointed by God who will fulfill all the promises to the patriarchs. Jesus is the one who will rebuild the temple of God and the priesthood. He will restore Jerusalem. He's the one who will reunify all the 12 tribes of Israel under his kingship in the promised land of Israel. He's the one who will bring peace and prosperity to the nations. Jesus is the one who will purge the earth of wickedness, Satan, and all those that follow him. Jesus is the one that will cause the nations to turn to God and forsake idolatry. He is the one who will establish the kingdom of God upon his return. He is the one who will judge humanity, and he is the one who has the authority to forgive sins, and he is the one who will resurrect the dead, and he will return the earth to a state of Eden. When we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God, I want to present to you, this is the gospel. That's a long form. This is a very long form, right? But it's far more than his death, burial, resurrection. That's absolutely critical to the whole thing, right? We have no forgiveness of sins without that. But then what? Then I'm a Christian, I've said the thing, I'm following, and now what I present to you, there's a big, glorious story that we have been invited to by the King of Kings himself, by Jesus, to be a part of this restoration. He's doing it with Israel by promise, and he's doing it to us as well, though, from the nations that attach ourselves to him and his people, right? We will be a part of what he's doing here. And so, I have good news and sobering news for you. That, as Paul said in the Areopagus when he spoke to pagan Gentiles, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. And so I wanted to share the gospel with you today, and I hope it encourages you, and it may challenge you, but I think you'll be blessed for it. Thanks for coming today. Have a great day.